Just over a week ago, I was recommissioned to preach the word of God to this community, to this congregation. And I'm very grateful to you all for trusting me with this, and Steve and the PCC. I pray that with God's help, I will do this to the best of my ability. And always speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The New Testament is full of characters about whom we know very little, apart from their brief, often momentary appearance in the narratives. But even with no backstory and only a brief encounter with Jesus, these characters are pointers for us to ways of living and behaving that are acceptable to God. We know a bit more than most about Simeon and Anna. We know their ages, the fact that they were righteous people, and that a lot of their life was spent in the temple and outside it, worshipping God. I have known Simeon and Anna. The people I knew were husband and wife, and they had 5 children. They lived well into their 90s. They too were righteous people and spent their lives worshipping God. They were my parents. My father, in his early teens, had already spent 5 years as an apprentice to a goldsmith in Nicosia in Cyprus. It was then that he decided to spend half his wages, which were not all that many in the 30s, learning the notations and tones of Byzantine chant, the music used in the Eastern Church, by the Eastern Church, in the worship of God. The rest of his life, first as a cantor in the church and later as a priest, he spent in worship of God. My mother went into domestic service also at a very young age, and she had no opportunity to learn to read or write. So unable to read the scriptures for herself, she would rely on my father and one of her children, if they could be bothered, to read them to her. They had 2 favorite phrases, which they used every minute of their life. They were Kyrie eleison, which means Lord have mercy. Gosh, your Greek is not coming along that well. Usually extended to Lord have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, Kyrie eleison me ton amartolon. And Doxasio Theos, glory to you, O God. They use these words when sitting down at the table, when they finish their meal, when starting a job or ending it, out walking, shopping in the market, on the bus, at every opportunity. I have watched them sitting side by side while he read the 2 main lessons for the day to her. She loved the stories of the parables and the miracles. These Simeon and Anna were no goody-goody religious people or clever theologians. He hated injustice. His impatience and short temper, which I've inherited, got him into trouble with ecclesiastical and other authorities more than once. She defied her bishop's advice not to attend the christening of her granddaughter in this place because it was an Anglican church. The truths of their simple, uncomplicated faith were that God is to be worshipped, Jesus is our Savior, and that our thoughts and actions, if they are to be acceptable and in accordance with the will of God, must be inspired by the Holy Spirit. I suspect that the struggle to keep their children fed and clothed and healthy often pushed God off the top slot in their minds. But never for long. Soon they will be thanking and glorifying him for his goodness and mercy. For them, worship of God was constant and unceasing. When their time came, they could sing with confidence Simeon's song, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servants in peace." So what else are we expected to notice in our readings? How long have we got? I made a note of about 15 points from the gospel alone. You'd be relieved to know I'll only speak I will only mention just three more. Firstly, there is the irony of Jesus being taken to the temple and nobody, apart from Simeon and Anna, batting an eyelid. John 1, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The temple people did not rush out to greet the one under whose authority they held their duties and positions. The people whose primary purpose was looking out for the coming of the Messiah were too busy with organizing and running the various functions of the temple, his father's house, as he calls it, at the end of our chapter, and much later in his adult life. They were too busy to notice that he was already among them. Easily done to miss the most significant event of your life because you're busy ensuring things run smoothly and efficiently. We should look on this failure with sympathy and concern because it could happen to us. These people were expecting a wild forest fire which could be seen from miles, consuming everything before it. Instead, they got a flickering candle, a vulnerable baby, a God who came to change than to destroy. We are constantly challenged. Jesus himself challenges us, as in Matthew 25, to recognize him among the poor, the disadvantaged, the weak. In today's terms, the homeless, the claimant, the refugee, the asylum seeker, the economic migrant. More generally, to recognize him in our fellow human beings, not just our friends in this community at coffee time, but everyone. If our lifestyle and the circles we move in give us no opportunity to meet such people, then our lives are too narrow, because believe me, they are out there waiting for us, for our prayers, our support, and our encouragement. We encounter Jesus in everyone we meet, but we have to go out looking for him. The second thing to notice, and this is from our Old Testament reading this time, Malachi manages to make this encounter with God's messenger scary by using words like suddenly and fire and trial and judgment. He uses phrases like launderer's soap and refiner's fire and fear of God. I have never known anyone who would not benefit from a good scrub or an ingot of silver that could not be made just a bit purer. There is nothing destructive in the laundering process. It is simply that the dirt is separated from what it is on, clothes, bodies, or even souls. The same with the refining of metals. The impurities are separated from the precious metal. Nothing is destroyed. The dirt is still dirt, and the impurities are still impurities. What happens is change. The unsightliness of dirt is removed. What reduces the value of the metal is taken away. This is how the relationship with this baby, this flickering candle, this messenger from God works. We surrender ourselves to impurity separation, to dirt removal. It might be that a low temperature, gentle wash with a short spin might be enough for some of us. I suspect most of us might need a more vigorous scrub. Finally, we noticed how central prophecies in our New Testament reading. Simeon and Anna are so attuned to the will of God, the Spirit inspires them to prophecy. He knows that his end will not come until he has seen the Messiah. She, we are told, is a prophetess. We have Simeon's prophetic words about Jesus and his words to Mary. Anna speaks about the baby to her connect group, those looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We're used to the ancient prophets in the Bible. Prophecy is something that happened some time ago. We tend to forget that the prophets were speaking to their contemporaries, explaining to them the consequences of their actions today on their future lives. Prophecy is not fortune-telling. It's not prediction of the future. It is recognizing how our present shapes, affects what comes next. These days, we are unused to prophetic voices among us, but there are many. We either don't hear them, or worse, refuse to hear them. Greenpeace and the Friends of the Earth have been prophesying about environmental issues since 1970. I hope that by now the world hears their prophetic call. So, four challenges then for each one of us today. And I say these knowing that challenges have been flying at us from all directions since the beginning of the year. A Christian life is a challenging life. The first challenge is to make the worship of God as constant and necessary to us as breathing, to glorify God and to ask for his mercy continuously and without stopping. Secondly, to recognize Jesus in our fellow human beings and all that he created, to receive him and believe in him so that we earn the right to be called children of God. The third is to submit ourselves to the cleansing and refining fire of God's love so that on the final day we stand cleansed and purified in his presence. And finally, to listen to the prophetic voices that reach us and to pray we discern which are inspired by the Spirit so that we assure our actions today will not harm our future and the future of generations to come. We are now the guardians of this vulnerable flame that God's messenger has delivered to us, and we are standing in a howling gale trying to keep it alight. We have the means of building a windshield round us, and yes, we have heard it before from this very spot. We can build a shield out of our worshipful prayer and our spirit-inspired actions. Amen.